Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Psalm 91:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Joshua 1:9. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4:24. Ephesians 4:24. You have this verse of Scripture on the screen before you. You have it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. We have two verses tonight to look at briefly before we move into our study on various concepts. 1 Corinthians 15:34. And the verse you see on the screen, Ephesians 4:24. Our purpose for being here tonight, as the purpose of our being in the service every time, is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've learned many years ago that we are not able to advance spiritually if our hearts are not in tune and in harmony with our Lord. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That simply means that we can know without doubt that we are forgiven, we're cleansed, and we're in fellowship with our wonderful Lord. In the light of what has been said, may we spend a few moments in prayer, please. Father, we are recipients of your grace in salvation, to live each day, experiential grace and ultimate grace, the grace that will eventually and ultimately take us to our eternal rewards. We're thankful this evening that we're privileged to be here tonight. We pray that these moments will be, for all of us, very important moments. We'll be able to have our minds focused upon those things which are eternal, and we'll be able to learn and advance spiritually so that we'll be able to utilize the things we're learning to find ourselves triumphant and victorious as we live each day. We thank you for the provisions of your grace. We pray that we will take advantage of all of the provisions as we live and study each and every day. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen you see Ephesians 4:24. And that you put on the new man, according to God, is created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. What we've already emphasized, and we will recapitulate for just a moment, and that is, this scripture says, Paul writing to the Ephesian believers, that you put on the new man. The Greek word for put on is the word enduo, E-N-D-U-O. It is the aorist middle infinitive, a magnificent word indeed because it emphasizes at a point of time, that's the aorist tense. The middle voice emphasizes the subject participating in the action and being benefited thereby. And the infinitive, of course, is a mood of wish or desire. And that you put on the new man. We've already emphasized the fact that the Greek word here is K-A-I-N-O-N. You can see it. It's an adjective. There are two words that we've emphasized for new. One of those is naos, N-E-O-S, which is new in time, while kainos is new in nature. This is a word which means extraordinarily new, remarkably new. It means new power. It means reality. It means genuine. It means a qualitative aspects of the new man. And that you put on the new man according to God, created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. One of the things that we did not do, and that is we did not emphasize those last three words. The word dikaiosune, we've analyzed that word in the past. It is a word which means right conduct. It is used 96 times in 86 verses in the New Testament. The second word is holiness, which means a right attitude. And then the third word is aletheia, which is a magnificent word describing the truth of God's Word. This is a verse that is telling us to wear the clean, fresh spiritual clothes of the new life. And that we are to understand that the new, fresh, clean, spiritual clothes of the new life have been made by our Heavenly Father. And that is designed in righteousness, holiness, and in truth. The Scripture says that we are to put on the whole armor of God. We are to have the breastplate of righteousness. And I have listed in my notes what a magnificent wardrobe that is. I reminded you at the last session that we have emphasized who we are is not as important as whose we are. We turn then to the next verse of Scripture, which is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. We're going to look at this very briefly also. It says, "Awake to righteousness and do not find yourself disobeying God." The word here, awake, is the word which means that we are to awake from a deep slumber. It is a word which means to be sober. It is the word which means to move away from stupidity. It is the word which means upright, virtuous, conformed to God's will, approved by the Heavenly Father, accepted by Him, and be aware of the ways of righteousness, the ways of God's plan. If you'll notice there that the word is ekneo, which is the aorist active imperative. We'll stay just a moment to point out that this is an imperative verb. It means to return to oneself. It means to be sober. It means to be serious. It means to be in the right mind. If you'll notice, it says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin." If you'll remember at the last session, I emphasized that in the Greek, there are definite Greek adverbs, and one of those is the one that's used here. It is the little word may, M-E. We have various negative adverbs, and this particular one is one that is used normally with a verb in the subjunctive mood, and it is not classified as a strong negative adverb, and that's the reason why it says, "Do not sin," which simply means that you and I have volition. We can make a decision on a daily basis whether we're going to be obeying the control of the old sinful nature or if we're going to be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. This verse says, "Awake to righteousness. Do not practice disobedience." And then it says there's a reason when people practice disobedience. It is the word ignorance of God. It says some have ignorance of God. The Greek word there is the word gnosis, and then the little alpha privative at the beginning of it, which means no gnosis or no knowledge. So I put in my notes that the word means absence of knowledge, inability to comprehend, or not knowing. The word sin, as we all know, is missing the mark. It means to wander. It means to go in the wrong direction. It means to violate God's plan. It means to stay away from the truth of God's Word. It means that if a person chooses to do this, they are asking for the consequences of discipline, and this is dangerous consequences indeed. And then the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "I speak this to your shame." Now that's all we're going to do, even though you are aware of the fact that we've analyzed this many times over the last few days. I need to tell you where we're going to be going as of next Sunday. As I've studied and made plans for coming weeks and coming months and coming years, I realize that the Lord just might let me stay around here for a long time, and I'm going to plan enough sermons so that I'll just have sermons for the next 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years. So I just want you to know that we're going to be looking at some unique subjects. I'm going to put these on the screen very briefly. Theology is a study of God. Anthropology is a study of man. Bibliology is a study of the Bible. And pneumatology is a study of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put those back on there again in a moment. You don't have to take this down, because we'll be looking at some of these subjects over the next weeks and months. Theology is the study of God. Anthropology is the study of man. Bibliology is the study of the Bible. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. Christology is the study of Christ. Soteriology is the study of salvation. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. And eschatology is the study of the end time events. You can see that these are magnificent subjects indeed. And what we're going to be doing is looking at some of these. We're going to start off next Sunday. What I try to do is just make plans for each one of these and present about three messages. I've discovered as I've studied that in some cases it's going to take more than three services. Sunday morning, two services, Wednesday night. And so just feel free to listen if I go on with the second Sunday with the same subject. We're going to start next Sunday with the subject of pneumatology, which is the study related to the Holy Spirit. Magnificent subject indeed. Some of you have taken these down. Let me reiterate. Christology is the study of Christ. Soteriology is the study of salvation. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. Eschatology is the study of end time events. Theology is the study of God. Anthropology, the study of man. Bibliology, the study of the Bible. And pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Now let me remind you of where we've been in past days. We've emphasized the soul's need for daily Bible study. At the beginning, we emphasized the fact that there would be 6 points. So far, we're down on number 5. And we'll be moving to number 6, which will get us started in all of these subjects which we have already planned for future weeks and months. The souls need daily Bible study. And you remember that we handed you out a graph, and it's not going to be presented to you again tonight. Most of you remember it. Point one, the soul is always in a state of negative atmospheric pressure. The soul is always in a state of negative atmospheric pressure. You have this information, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Number two, the inner part of the soul has a process that is constantly taking information received and storing it for future use. What I need to remind you of here is, if we're taking in God's Word and we're doing it consistently and faithfully, then the soul is in the process of storing that information, taking that information that is being received, placing it in what we call the cylinder, and then that is the cylinder of God's truth that can be used to go up and slide over and begin to utilize the bulldozer of God's grace to scrape away the satanic thinking that may come into our lives. On the other hand, we see something else here, and that is that if a person is not studying the Word of God faithfully, while filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not perceptive to the Word of God, then the only thing that's going to happen is that they're going to be subjected to satanic thinking by way of the newspapers, by way of the television, by way of the radio, by way of friends. The satanic thinking is going to come in. And so What's going to happen is then that that satanic thinking is going to be stored in the cylinder over here, and it needs to be removed, of course. So we are pointing out the fact, number two, that the inner part of the soul has a process that is constantly taking information that's received, placing it into either the cylinder, which is the perceptive cylinder, or the satanic cylinder that is going to be used in future days. Number three, there's always the interaction of the old sin nature. There's always the interaction of the old sin nature. Number four, if one chooses to utilize spiritual fuel when none exists, that person will go into what we call a panic mode and search frantically for answers. And this is what we say that people are always doing, and they're punching the buttons of what we call panic buttons. And they're going into all kinds of strange concepts and ideas, and they're finding themselves frustrated, perplexed, bewildered, and confused in life. So if one chooses to utilize spiritual fuel, but they have not advanced, they've not grown in God's grace, they will punch panic buttons. They will search for frantically for answers, and they'll not find those answers there. Number five, this is where we are now. Over time, the consistent intake of the Word of God into the soul will remove evil and the scars of the soul. Now, I need to point out number six very quickly so that you can have it down. Where whatever is in the soul will be expelled into the world. And that's where we'll be as we look at this at the coming services. Whatever is in the soul will be expelled into the world. Therefore, I have a responsibility in loving you and teaching you God's Word so that as you're perceptive to God's Word, you're consistent and faithful in receiving God's Word, then you're building into your cylinder the spiritual fuel that is necessary for you to face the various problems and difficulties and perplexities of life, and you'll have something there that you can utilize as you face these various trying experiences of life. So the soul needs daily Bible study. And we see these two points on the screen. Number five, again, over time, the consistent intake of the Word of God, taking it in consistently and faithfully, will remove a little bit at a time the scars of the soul. What we've done in past days, we've taken a look at some of the scars of the soul. Scars in relationship to salvation, scars in relationship to the Christian walk, and tonight we come to the third one, which is soul scars in relationship to the ultimate plan of God, and that is death. But let's put this on the screen now. Scars in relationship to salvation. We've already looked at this, so we're not going to reiterate this other than just to let you see that we have scars relative to baptism. Some people believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Some people believe that you have to be baptized in order to be a member of a church. There's an emphasis on some people believe that you have to be a member of a church in order to be saved. Some people say that you keep the Ten Commandments or try to keep the Ten Commandments. That's what saves you. Lord's Supper, church attendance, being sorry for your sins, on down the line. And so there are scars in relationship to salvation. There are scars in relationship to the Christian life. We've already looked at that. And so that's going to bring us now to our subject for this evening, which is scars in relationship to the subject of death. I'm putting this on the screen. We're going to look at this tonight. I'm going to give you time to be aware that there's two choices that I have. One, I have a choice of presenting this from a negative standpoint. I have the choice of presenting this information from a positive standpoint. And what I mean by positive is that I could emphasize all these various things that you see on the screen, and I'll plan to do that very briefly and give you a little definition in some scripture. But I feel like it is necessary for me to get into the subject of death and present it from the positive standpoint of what does God's Word say in relationship to this subject. So first of all, we're going to look at everyone goes to heaven. Some people are of the opinion that everyone's going to go to heaven. Doesn't matter whether they accept the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Everyone is going to go to heaven. They simply say, God is such a good God. God's not going to send anyone to hell. But I need to tell you that you need to write a verse of Scripture, which is 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. It says, he that has a son has life, but he that has not the son does not have life. Now, I'm not going to spend time on exegeting each of these verses. I just want to present them to you, let you write them down out by the side of these subjects. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son has life. He that has not the Son does not have life. The second subject that you see on the screen is the subject of hell. The Scripture says in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I remember some years ago, we had an evangelist come to our church, and he preached on the subject of hell. One Thursday night, I believe it was, that he preached on the subject of hell. I got his sermon notes. I got all the verses of Scripture that he used that night, and I planned to use that over a period of years, and I did, because he gave one verse of Scripture after another on the subject of eternal destruction. I'm only giving you one tonight, that is Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The next subject that you see on the screen is the subject of the rapture. What we have here is an interesting passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to write that passage down. And let me begin to read it for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13. When I find this verse of Scripture, I find it so very powerful. It says, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed. Now, that's a kind way of saying it. This is a particular translation. One of the translations, I believe it's the King James, it says, I would not have you ignorant. So I realize that that may be a little harsh, but let me just read it like we have it here. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now what you're seeing in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, that the Apostle Paul is saying to the Thessalonian believers, I don't want you to be uninformed in relationship to what's going to happen to a person at the end. And this is specifically in relationship to the rapture. Most of you have the timeline in your mind. You have the age of Israel. You have the age of the Gentiles. You have the age of the church. You have the time of the rapture. You have the tribulation time. You have the second advent. You have the millennium. All of these things I think you all have in your mind. At the end of the church age, there is what is known as the rapture of the saints. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve and as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. We're going to talk in a few moments about soul sleep, but we'll let you pass by that verse right now. Verse 15, for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead shall rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you'll find an emphasis upon what takes place at the time of the rapture. And we have a beautiful picture of the fact that there's going to come a time, if you are alive at the point of the rapture, You'll just be caught out. We'll be caught out. Our clothes will fall to the earth. And we'll just be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll be with the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we'll all be caught up together. I'll not go into the discussion that I presented in the past about that. Relative to death, everyone goes to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. Is there a hell? That's what the Bible says. Emphasis on the rapture? That's what the Bible presents. Works get you there. And the Scripture says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which you've done, but by His mercy, He saved us. I'm only giving you just a brief verse of Scripture here and there so that you can be looking at it. So you can see that we presented the first ones. Now let me present just a few little comments about the ones that I have listed here. There are individuals who hold the view of purgatory. I have a definition for purgatory: an intermediate state after death for the expiatory purification. Specifically, a place or state of punishment wherein, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, the souls of those who die in God's grace may make satisfaction for past sins and so become fit for heaven. I just wanted you to see the purgatory definition that you'll find. It is called a place of temporary suffering or misery. Now, you know that the Bible does not teach that. It will not even analyze that at length now. The next one is extension. I thought this was quite interesting because I looked the word up, and it's an interesting word that says no longer existing or living. This is a concept that if a person dies, that's the end of it. There's just nothing else that's going to exist. And then I found that the definition of the word says no longer burning. I thought that was a unique definition. Another definition is disappearance. Another definition is annihilation. Another definition is coming to an end. Another definition is dying out. The next word that you see on the screen is soul sleep. Let me give you quickly a definition. Soul sleep is the teaching that when a person dies, his soul sleeps unto the time of the future resurrection and final judgment. In this condition, the person's not aware or conscious. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists hold this doctrine. But the Jehovah's Witnesses teach annihilation. This means that at death, a person ceases to exist in their belief. Then at the future resurrection, the soul is made again, and it is recreation of the individual. We're not going to deal with that anymore. A lot can be said. Maybe one of these days you'll hear this in detail. Reincarnation. Reincarnation defined. It's the religious or philosophical concept that the soul or spirit, after biological death, begins a new life in a new body that may be human, animal, or spiritual, depending on the moral quality of the previous life's actions. I want you to know that I laughed and I smiled and I laughed again when I read that definition. And you can read it over and laugh all you want to. That's not what I want to emphasize tonight. What I want to emphasize, I'm going to put on the screen. Questions relative to the subject of death. I'm going to ask you, if you will, and as I read these, take these questions down and you analyze it over the next week or so. I believe these are questions that need to be answered and you need to give consideration to it. What is the best definition of death? I'm not answering this tonight. In some ways I will, but I'm specifically asking you to write these questions so that you can be thinking about this in future days. What is the best definition for death? The second question is, have we considered the first death? Have we considered the first death? I'm going to let you think about that for a few moments. I'm driving at something and I want you to see what I'm driving at. Have we considered the first death? What did the first death entail? And I'm giving you thoughts now. I'm giving you time to think. Have we considered the first death? Where do you find in the Bible the first death? I don't want to give you too much because I'll be answering the question. Number three, how did the first death affect us? How did the first death affect us? It's important for you to write this and look at it and answer it over a period of time. How did the first death affect us? I'm sure that you realize that if you're born once, you will die twice. If you're born twice, you can only possibly die but once. Now you take that and go home with it and analyze it, but don't think about it anymore right now. So, how did the first death affect us? Number three. Number four. How should the Christian look at death? How should you and I look at the subject of death? What does the Bible say? What should our attitude be toward death? What should we think in terms of preparation for death? If you are a husband and wife, have you talked about this? Have you made plans for what could happen to you if both of you were taken out at the same time? If one of you taken out, the other left, what would you do? What are your plans? Have you given consideration to preparation for the last things that should be prepared for in relationship to your leaving this life? How should the Christian look at death? Number five, what should our attitude be toward life in the light of death? What should our attitude be toward life in the light of death? Number six, is our view of death a healthy view? Do we have a healthy view of death, or do we have somewhat of an ugly view of death? Do we think in terms of death and then desire to punch panic buttons? Does it frighten us to think in terms of death? We need to know what the Word of God says in relationship to this subject. Is our view of death a healthy view? And then number seven, are we biblically qualified to help others who to know how to die properly? If you're called upon to be with individuals and they are in the midst of the subject of dying or discussing the subject of death, how can you help them? And that means then that I need to let you be analyzing this while I give you quickly 10 points. Man, you talk about studying. This is going to be great. Let me first of all give you some verses of Scripture on the subject of death. Psalm 116, verse 15. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Please write that. Psalm 116, 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." 1 John 3, verse 2. Man, that is a magnificent verse of Scripture. "Beloved, now, right now, we're the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." 1 John 3, 2. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." That's Philippians 3:21. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body?" That is Philippians 3:21. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." Believest thou this? John 11, 25. The next verse of Scripture is Philippians 1:21. Now let me give you something very quickly that you probably already know. The scripture says, King James Version, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. But that's not the way it is in the original language. I need to tell you something. The verb in the original language is not there. And so that simply means that the Apostle Paul, and you must get this, the Apostle Paul has come to a point when he's thinking about his relationship to Christ and living. And he thinks in terms of dying and the gain that comes in relationship to living this life and being in the Lord's presence forever and ever. And so he doesn't say, he doesn't use a verb. What we have in the original language is that he's shouting. And so he says, for me to live, Christ, to die, gain. And that's the way you ought to translate it. Beautiful indeed. Now you're ready for the 10 points. I just happened to bring these. It won't take you long to get them. Number one, God's plan is for the believer to advance to spiritual maturity while you're here, while we're here. God's plan is for us to advance to spiritual maturity. In other words, God wants us to be filled with the fullness of God. He wants us to be desiring to have Him first place, preeminent. Someone said, if you have enjoyed living, you will really, really enjoy dying. I thought that was a unique way of saying it. If you have really enjoyed living, you will really, really enjoy dying. In other words, God is preparing for us the, 8-10 course meal. And the last one is the dessert, and it's called death. Number two, God has the most fantastic, well, I have it down here, 8-course spiritual dinner reserved for you. The dessert of dying will be so fantastic. In fact, it will be a surprise dessert since it is manufactured by the sovereignty of God, totally apart from our own volition. Oh, think about it. In other words, you need to know and I need to know that you and I make a lot of decisions about a lot of things. But we're not going to make a decision about the time of our death, the conditions of our death, the circumstances related to our death. That's all totally related to God's sovereignty. It's God who makes that decision. So I put it in like this. God has the most fantastic 8-course spiritual dinner reserved for us. The dessert of dying will be so fantastic. It will be a surprise dessert since it is manufactured by the sovereignty of God totally apart from our own volition. Number three, we make decisions each and every day related to the Christian way of life. Some of the decisions we make are good. Some of those decisions we make are not good. If our number one priority is God's thinking, it is inevitable that we will come to realize that God saves the best things until the last for us. Number four, the Christian way of life can be classified in two ways. Spiritual growth, that's salvation to spirituality, and Christian experience, spiritual maturity to death. Did you see what I just said? The Christian way of life can be divided into two sections. Spiritual growth, which means from the time you're saved until the time you reach spiritual maturity. The second phase is from the time of spiritual maturity all the way until either the death or the rapture takes place. Number five, living as the first part of God's plan begins at the moment we're saved. Living as the first part of God's plan begins the moment we believe we're saved and continues until the time of our death. Number six, in the living phase of our Christian lives, we can use full volition or exercise options. In other words, while we're on the earth, we can use full volition to exercise our options. In other words, what I mean by that is perception, means a winner. Non-perception means a loser. And so the Bible emphasizes the fact that in our living, the living phase of the Christian life, we can use our volition to exercise our options, and we can be perceptive and be a winner, or be non-perceptive and be a loser. Number 7. In the dying phase, the believer's volition is no longer the issue. It is then a matter of the sovereignty of God. Dying is a part of the Christian experience which does not depend upon your volition or mine. Number 8. While we are alive, we have some control over our decisions in life. We have control over success or failure in life. God's plan, or we choose the mind of Satan. Just like I said a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 1:21, "For me, living, Christ, dying, gain." Number 9. While we are dying, we have no control. For the sovereignty of God makes decisions with regard to the time, place, and manner of our dying. Our volition is no longer an issue because death is God's victory, not the believer's. Anytime we become critical or upset, blaming God for the departure of a loved one, we're in a state of blasphemy. Because it isn't a matter of what we think when death should be or how it should be. It's a matter of when God has decided, and God is not unfair. And number 10, some people die healthy and some people die ill. If God decides to take you out by some terrible disease, all the health food and vitamins in the world will not keep you from dying. The point that I'm trying to get over here is that nothing will prolong your life or mine beyond God's time for us to die. This does not imply that long life necessarily means that the believer is advanced spiritually. It simply means that God is, in His own wisdom, has made the decision regarding the death of each one of us. His righteousness, His eternal wisdom, His gracious love. God is eternal, immutable, and perfect. Once we've settled in our minds the principle that God decides perfectly the time and manner of death, then we no longer have a problem with death. Now let me close tonight by putting this on the screen. The Scripture reveals that there are at least 7 different styles of death. Spiritual death, second death, positional death, carnal death, operational death, sexual death. Let me see if I can put this up here where you can see it. What I'd like to do in these moments is to remind you that when we look at life, we realize that the body brought you and me into this auditorium tonight, and the real you and me, as I've said so many times, soul and spirit. John Wesley said, our people, talking about believers, die well. And then he said, the best is in the future. God is with us. I jotted myself a little note that D.L. Moody said. When he came to the close of his life, he said, I see earth leaving. I see heaven opening. God is calling. That's D.L. Moody. Charles Wesley said, in the closing moments of his life, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. Satisfied. Immediately upon your death and mine, the soul and the spirit moves into the presence of God. The body is buried, cremated, whatever. At the end of the church age, there was going to be a resurrection, which I read a few moments ago in 1 Thessalonians. Then the soul and the spirit will return to the place of the body and re-enter the body, glorified spiritual body. The scripture says he will change this wretched body of ours in that day, and that we will resemble his own glorious body by that power of his which makes him the master of everything that there is. When I looked over these notes, I said, I'd like to spend the last few moments tonight just letting you see these different types of death. First of all, physical death. Separation of the body from the soul and spirit, if you want to put a definition. Physical death is separation of body from the soul and spirit. Matthew 8:22, Romans 8:38. The second one you see on the screen is spiritual death. Separation from God in time. Spiritual death, separation from God in time. What this means is no fellowship with God. Romans 6:23, Ephesians 2:1, Romans 5:12. Spiritual death, we're born physically alive, spiritually dead. Separation from God in time. The third one that you see on the screen is the second death. Separation from God in eternity. Separation from God in eternity. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. You can see that we would like to spend a lot of time on each one of these. Number four is what we call positional death, which means identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 1 through 14. Colossians 3, 1. Positional death, identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. The next one down is carnal death. I've described that as temporal death. When a believer is out of fellowship with God, he's called carnal. Carnal death. The scripture says in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You remember the prodigal son, my son, who was dead. Was he dead physically? No. Then there was a time when he wasn't a son. He was out of harmony with his father. Carnal death. The next one is operational death. James 2:26. Faith without action. Faith without works is dead. And then number seven, sexual death. It's only mentioned twice in the Word of God. It's found in Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 21, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. What's magnificent about that is how God worked the miracle of transformation in this Old Testament man's life that made it possible for him at the age of what, 100, and his wife 90, to be able to have a child. That is an emphasis on sexual death and how God worked a miracle there. Can you see that we have a lot of information? And what I see in you is that you are gracious and kind to listen attentively and carefully to this information. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the challenge of your word. And we have been made aware of the fact that there are so many things for us to learn. And as we advance on a day-by-day basis, we've been made to realize how much you have for us. And that we have the responsibility of advancing spiritually, utilizing spiritual truths, that we might find ourselves happy and triumphant and victorious in our lives each day. We thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ is the only one who can give salvation, first of all, and true joy and happiness in our lives. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see tonight that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And we pray that there will be those who will trust you. Even now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns. All music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King. Through all eternity, crown Him the Lord of love. Behold His hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above. That day.